This is the time that we're going to do the questions. So if you'll take your questions and pass them to the center of the aisle, and Perry will come along and pick them up. And if you haven't yet written out your question, tough. No. Go ahead and do it. And then you can just hold your hand up and Perry will come by and pick it up, or somebody will take it on to the back. The way we're going to do this, folks, is that Rob in the back is going to... No, wait a minute. Jack, our... No, take him back to Jack. Jack is our board president, and he wants to make sure that you ask me the toughest questions so he can be very critical of me with my answers. Jack is going to go through, and he has a microphone. He's going to announce the question, and I will respond to the question. Now, is there anybody else who has a question that is coming or ready to go? We have a couple being written. Okay, in just a moment. I'll continue to talk. You hold your hand up, scream, or something. This, I just want to say, by way of a preface, is one of my favorite things to do. I love doing this, and I was really surprised. Chuck told me he's been around churches all over this place for years and years and years. He's never seen this done before, but I like doing it, and one of the main reasons I like it is it feeds my ego. No. That's not really it. That's probably part of it, but the fact of the matter is that it does give me an idea of the kinds of things that people are interested in, or questions that they have may be related to ways that we can serve that maybe we're not. So feel free to ask questions about the church, about the teaching. I don't want any personal questions about my personal life, okay? And it's up to Jack back there to kind of filter through, and he may be combining some that are very similar. So, do you have a question for me, Jack?
Yes. What is your idea about reincarnation?
Some people believe in it. Here's another question over here. No, what is my idea about reincarnation? I think it's as good an alternative as the three-act play, that you're born, you live, you die, and go to heaven or hell. It's the majority of the people in the world believe in reincarnation in some system or another, in one way or the other. I tend to espouse it. I like the idea of reincarnation. I do not think reincarnation is, a belief in reincarnation is necessary, because I believe in eternal life. And so we go on. We came from eternal life. We're living eternal life. We go on into eternal life. And reincarnation is one of the possibilities. And I rather like it. And there is quite a bit of evidence out there that point to the validity of that.
How do you go through the darkest moments of your life not knowing and not seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, thinking it should have come already?
Yeah, good question. That's a question I think that every one of us deals with from time to time, and it's not as though there is just one event of that sort in our lives. It comes up and comes up and comes up. And one of the interesting things about that is that they come up, we get through them, and then we begin to build momentum again, and we forget all about it. Isn't that wonderful how the human being is built? And then something else happens. Like the bumper sticker says, words are slightly different for appropriate purposes here. Stuff happens. How do you deal with that? I think that there are three key words for this. And number one is to surrender to the process, trust the process, and recognize that there is this thing called grace. And grace is what we grow into, whereby we realize the presence of reality, God, the infinite, at the very center of our own being. And when we can trust, surrender, and rely on grace, I think we can get through a lot of things. Now, we have a lot of techniques for stuff, but basically, I think it comes down to that when it's the darkest hour. I want to say one thing. You know, I have been at the point where I didn't believe at all in what we taught here. And all I knew was I was so miserable. the only thing I could actually say to myself, this was years ago, maybe 40 years ago, was that I didn't want to die yet. And I sat down and put an empty chair in front of me, and I started talking to God. Well, I wasn't talking to God. I was screaming to God. And I was yelling. I was cursing and all. And it kept coming up and coming up and coming up. And because it was one of those dark nights of the soul. And then the next thing you know, out of my consciousness, through my mouth was coming the realization of some of the truths that I had been studying for years up to that point. So you get through it. You do what you need to do to get through it, and that was a technique. Or you can come to me and I will transform you. No. Go ahead.
Okay, so there are a couple that have elements of what you just talked about. I'll just repeat them and you can say they're...
Okay.
How can we overcome the fear that prevents us from realizing our full potential?
Oh, the fear that prevents us. Well, first of all, let me say about fear. All fear arises as a result that we're going to lose something, I think. And at the base of that, even deeper than that, is the sense of separation that we have about our relationship to the infinite, our relationship to God. How do we overcome that fear? I think we overcome the fear by, first of all, continually reminding ourselves that we are one with the infinite. We're made in the image and likeness of that which made us. And as we can remind ourselves of that, we find that we continue to reinforce the idea that there's an inseparability between us and everything. God, we're talking about, but actually we're all elements or portions of God, of the infinite. And when we come to realize that, we know that there is a place for us. Ernest Holmes says there is a pattern to our existence, and everyone is unique. He says that all we have to do to know our divine destiny is be ourselves. So it's a self-discovery process, isn't it? And the Bhagavad Gita, which is a Hindu scripture, says that it is better to fulfill your own pattern of life than it is to fulfill that of another and succeed in that attempt. The implication is that we have a place. And so we keep giving ourselves to that. And how do we get over the fear of it? Realize that we're one with the infinite to start with. Go ahead.
How can we maintain a positive outlook when faced with a choice between two evils?
Ah, that's a good question, because you see, we have to look carefully at what we mean by evil. And it's hard to answer that question until we have a little bit more definition of it. But what is the best choice between two things that aren't good for us? I don't know. I can't answer that without more specifics. But one of the things I've come to do when I find myself faced with one of two alternatives or a couple of alternatives and have to make a choice is I look at it and ask myself, does it serve my personal mission in life, which is to become fully self-expressed, God-expressed? Does it serve others? Is it useful or non-useful? And you see, that alone, see, a lot of people say, well, something is good or something is bad. I like to look at it from the standpoint of, is it useful or non-useful? And then it's just a matter of making a logical decision. I don't know if that's helpful. Go ahead.
If we desire to pray for someone without their permission, what is an okay way to pray?
Okay, we often say that we do not enter in somebody else's process to try to prescribe for them what is best for them. If they ask us, they want our prayer for an ingrown hair on the chin or something. Well, that we can pray specifically for that. I tend to not get caught up in that kind of specifics. I will do it, but I always move into a broader realm when I do my treatment for people. But how can we pray for somebody without their permission? We can always pray acknowledging the truth about somebody. See, I can look at you and you may be miserable, having a difficult time in life, and you don't care a thing about what I have to say or do or whatever. And I can look at you and I can say to myself, there is only one thing, that thing is God. That thing that we call God is in and through all things. And I know that God is within you, constantly seeking to be expressed in your life, that you live, move, have your being within this field of limitlessness. And I allow that limitlessness to emerge in my consciousness for you. I am not interfering with you in any way. And I want to tell just a little story. Back in 1979, when the Iranian students took over, you know, the Shah was deposed, and the Iranian students took over the consulate, the American consulate over there, and there was, you know, lots of stuff going on. At that time, Roy Eugene Davis, who's a friend of our church, and he sends us stuff all the time to distribute here on our information rack, the Truth Journal, and is a friend of mine. He was coming to visit us in Tulsa. And that day, I had a practitioner that come up to me just before I went to pick him up at the hotel to come over and address us that Sunday morning, say, ask him to do a treatment for us. I said, well, you know, I don't. But ask him. He kept on me and on me and on me about asking him. And finally, he got me to agree because he was a big donor. Anyway, he wasn't really. But I did ask him. I did find, okay, I will ask him. You promise? I said, yeah, I promise. So we were driving back in the car, and Roy is among the most nearly enlightened of people I know. I say nearly enlightened because I don't know what fully enlightened is. I'm sure not there. I don't think I am. And so I brought it up. I said, you know, we have this situation going on over in Tehran, and the fellow in our church wants you to do a spiritual mind treatment to resolve that and release all of the, so that we can release all of the people that are held captive over there. And he looked at me and he says, oh, shoot. Or words close to that. And he said, okay. And then he caught himself kind of embarrassingly. And he says, look, you want to do a spiritual mind treatment? Or he wants to do a spiritual mind treatment? You can do it. But I am not going to interfere in somebody in a process that's going on about which I know nothing. And that, I think, is an important, that was an important example to me, and I hope it is to you too. We don't interfere in somebody else's life by, you know, treating that somebody's mother-in-law died because they're interfering with their family dynamics. We cannot do that. That's an exaggeration. Well, maybe it isn't. I don't know. Go ahead.
I have a hard time with the word God. From all the religious brainwashing, I want to be spiritual, not religious. How do you get past the concepts, the differences between spirit and religion, between spiritualness and religion?
Okay, there's two questions in there. First of all, a hard time with God, and how do you handle that? Well, don't use the word God. I mean, that's one. I use it. I used to be the same way. I'd have a knee-jerk reaction every time somebody said God or Jesus, because I grew up at a time when Jesus was, you had to believe in Jesus, and he had to be your Savior, the only Savior that around. You know the story, some of you. And I had a great deal of difficulty with that. And the idea of God, to me, I was in graduate school, a grown man in graduate school, studying science at the time. And when I realized that I was an atheist, and the reason I thought I was an atheist was because every definition I had of God seemed to violate any sensible way of approaching life. And so I figured, well, gee, that cannot possibly be God. God cannot be that punishing, vindictive, etc., 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 entity out there in the universe. So if that's what God is all about, I guess there is no God. Well, that's a very simplistic, naive, and unenlightened way of looking at things. But it was brought me to the point. I thought, well, I must be an atheist. Well, the thing is there was, you know, a lot of different ways of looking at God. And then I literally rediscovered God, if you will, in the laboratory. And I won't go into some of the experiments I was doing when I was working on my thesis. But how do you deal with the word God? Use something else. I don't care. There's Yahweh, there's Allah, there's Brahman, there's Sam. If you want to call God Sam, call it Sam. But it's none of these things because that implies a separate entity. Do you see what I mean? And God is beyond that. You can talk about the it. And that's so impersonal. We want something a little more personal than that, don't we? So work with it and you'll come up with the language that helps you. Or transcend it altogether and in your meditations and prayers just experience it. What was the second half of that? Oh, well, that's okay.
Between spirituality and
religion. Oh, spirituality and religion. Well, a religion is an organized body. A religion generally is a group of people that comes together and is organized in such and such a way. Spirituality has to do with, it has to do with context. It has to do with the spiritual context within which we find ourselves very comfortable and may or may not involve different ways by which we can come into a deeper realization of who we are, whereas a religion is content. It's organized around a system that has content.
I've heard a lot about not resisting the present moment, that resistance creates disharmony. How does this apply to social justice?
Oh, really, really good question. I don't want to answer that. It is a good question. How does that... Non-resistance... And social justice. In other words, are you going to take action to overcome something out there that is really an abuse to our society? Or are you going to sit back and twiddle your thumbs, contemplate your navel, and transcend it all? And there are a lot of people that want to do it that way. I say you have to do what you have to do. The key, I believe, is in whatever you do, don't as much as possible, don't allow yourself to get emotionally involved to the extent that you are, what is the term? You get attached to the results the way they ought to be. Instead, it's like the very first question we were talking about, trust, surrender, take the results of whatever shows up in your life and rely on the grace of God to guide you into the next step. But the moment we become attached is the moment that we trap ourselves. There's a wonderful statement that was made by, I'm not sure, which is some Hindu Swami master one time when we're talking about, was talking about desirelessness and desiring and desire being something that we all ultimately had to be able to deal with and overcome. To be enlightened, you must truly overcome all desire. And my question from that was, and by the way, that's in those of you that are taking the class, it's going to be a question in next week's assignment. My question is that, how about the desire for desirelessness? Good question. So, attachment. Letting go. And when you can let go of the way you think it has to be, and instead do whatever you can, but non-attached. Oh, gee, I have all kinds of things flipping through my mind. I'll stop right there. I think maybe there's a little something there for some of you. Go ahead.
Coming from a Christian background where I knew actions would qualify me going to hell, accountability was well defined. Does or how does accountability show up in religious science?
Oh, probably in the biggest way. It starts with being responsible for your own relationship to life without regard to the rules that are laid down by somebody else. And then, when you are responsible for those things, that means you've made some kind of an agreement within you. And that's where your accountability comes. Are you accountable for the agreements that you make? And yeah.
You frequently preach from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You then preach that all of us are formed from God and all that is God. Does that mean Hitler was God, of God? I have a hard time thinking that a benevolent God could create and be a part of Hitler.
I have a hard time with that one, too. Yeah, I really do. And yet, the conclusion is that Hitler was an expression of God. And I that's really, really hard. I've been watching PBS lately, and they're running one episode after another, or one program after another at late night television on the Holocaust. And it just tears me up. Because there's not a Jew. I don't know how many people we have here from Jewish background. That we have a few. I'll bet you every one of you can give me an accounting of people in your family that were caught up in the Holocaust. I've never met a Jew yet that didn't have, they hadn't lost somebody over there. And it just tears me up when I watch this, the injustices. How can that kind of thing be identified with this infinite, harmonious, balanced, loving, compassionate kind of a God or universe within which all is one? But it is. And if I could tell you, well, all you have to do is this. Well, all you have to do is deal with it, folks, and begin to remind yourself we are dealing at the material level, at the transcendent level. The truth of God is balance and harmony, love, compassion, joy, and goodness. And little by little, I think we'll be able to come into that realization. Remember, Jesus on the cross, he looked around and he said, Father, forgive. He wasn't treated well, you know. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whew. Can we forgive Hitler? I don't want to forgive him, you know. But I have to. I have to come to some kind of reconciliation in my heart. And that's the only way I can answer that question.
Being very present and aware of my oneness, I find it challenging to overcome the awareness of others' negative energy. How is it possible to stay sensitive and aware without absorbing negative energy?
It's possible. But how? A lot of it, I think, depends on the practices that you do, how diligent you are in working toward this, and being very conscious and aware of one's oneness. If you are, the more aware you are of your oneness, your wholeness, the more facility that you have, or the easier it becomes to be able to handle those things that are at odds with it. It's that simple. If you're really enlightened, have transcended the level of human interaction and all the things that go on, then you're able to look past it. Or it doesn't mean you don't see it, but you're not attached to it. So I'm not meaning to say that if you're really enlightened, you're not going to be bothered by it, but that's the truth. That's it. We're out of time. Good. I've just gotten the word. Let's have a very short spiritual mind treatment here. A spiritual mind treatment is a conscious direction of one's thought toward the highest of which that one can conceive for whomever the treatment is being done for. And this is a treatment for you, for all of us, for me, but I do it within me, okay? There's just a little principle around this. We take a nice deep breath and we let it out slowly, and we allow ourselves to dwell in this moment of peace and serenity. We are reminded that all there is God. In the beginning is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there was nothing made except that which was made through the expression of that Word, that the Word, the creative impulse behind all things. Therefore, there is but one life, and that life is God, and that life is my life now. That life is the life of everyone here. There is but one mind, and that mind is God, and that is the mind of everyone here. There is one love, there is one creativity, there is one intelligence, there is one peace, there is one harmony, there is one balance, and all of these attributes are mine. It is what I am, and it is what everyone here is. We dwell within that atmosphere, including these and an infinite array of other attributes of the infinite, and know that we are inseparable from this essence, the essence of reality, God. And because we are inseparable from it, we are already in connection with whatever is necessary for the highest expression of our life. My life, your life, everyone's life. And in that knowing, in that realization, balancing and harmonizing take place in our lives that bring about the expression of greater functioning for each one. I accept this as so. I accept this harmonization. I accept this full functioning. I accept the experience of love and joy and balance and harmony joyously, knowing that it is so for everyone here. It is so for me. I rejoice that it is so. I allow it to be so. And together we declare, and so it is.